The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
I don't know if you heard, but there was a presidential debate this last week. It kind of made the news. I think some people watched it. I did not watch it. And I didn't watch it because I just normally don't like to watch those. I don't deal well with conflict. And I don't like when people, I don't like tension. So I just tend to not watch that sort of stuff. And I'm old enough to remember when you didn't know all of your friends and neighbors and coworkers' political opinions about everything. So I figured I didn't actually need to watch it to hear what people thought about it and what they heard about it. And I'm not particularly interested in the horse race when it comes to elections, but I'm deeply interested in how we respond to the horse race in people's elections. So apparently, Taylor Swift, the queen goddess of all things in my house, endorsed a presidential candidate shortly after the debate. And what was fascinating to me is that the next day, I saw commentators from the political left all the way to the political right talking about whether or not this endorsement was going to mean anything. And several of them gave the same reason, regardless of their perspective on politics. They said, Taylor Swift's fans are a bunch of teenage girls. And that is not true. Because if you've been keeping up, Taylor Swift has been making music records. She's been a recording artist for nearly 20 years. And her fans have grown up with her. A lot of her fans are well within voting age and have been voting for some time. And I don't know if you've seen it. They seem fairly devoted to her. I mean, I said something in our house about Evermore being a pretty sleepy album, and I almost had to sleep out back with the dog. And so I hopped on Facebook the next day, and I just made the observation that people were saying that her fan base is a bunch of teenage girls and that that wasn't true. Now, if you were to follow me on Facebook, what you would not see, because I delete all of those comments, is this trail of comments from people posting political graphics and memes from all over the spectrum. They weren't at all concerned about the thing that I said. They were deeply concerned about what they wanted to say. And I find that an interesting response because a good plenty of the folks who I know and engage with on social media are Christians. And so there's another pastor that I know who this past week posted on his Instagram just a quote from his last sermon. And all it was encouragement to think before you say something that burns a bridge or closes a door. And so because I like a car wreck, I jumped straight to the comment section. And there was one comment, or at least one type of comment, that kept coming up over and over and over again. And it was saying this, that we, and by what they meant was all of us, ought to be people of conviction. We need to share our convictions. I have another friend who lives in California, and he has an entire ministry where he helps people talk about really difficult topics in their families and churches. And the way that he pitches it to folks is how to have these conversations without losing your conviction or sharing your conviction, which I find really fascinating. But here's the tricky thing about convictions. We can have convictions, but we actually cannot share convictions. And that's not to say that you can't tell people what your convictions are, but you cannot be convinced, which is what a conviction is. You cannot be convinced for another person. So say, for example, you've got a friend and you believe that the earth is round. And your friend believes the earth is flat. Now, what you can do is tell them what you're convinced of is the truth. But you cannot be convicted. You cannot force them to be convinced. That's not the way that convictions work. You cannot be convicted for somebody else. And I mention that because we are in an election year. And even if we weren't, you've probably sensed that the world, or at least our country, maybe our part of the world, is divided in a way that's very visceral and sometimes pretty nasty. And during these seasons, Christians spend a lot of time talking about stuff that they can't share, like convictions. And we spend little time talking about things we can share, like kindness. So if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that as we approach our 25th anniversary, we have been walking through what we call the rhythms of Ecclesia. And the rhythms are these organizing principles, actions that make our community what it is. And so if you've been around, you've heard these before. The rhythms are be real, be kind, seek beauty, serve others, seek God. And what I want to talk about today is be kind. So here's what I want you to know. And this is all you really need to know. This is the whole teaching. You can start to make your grocery list or whatever you want for the rest of the time, like after I say this. And this is good at work. It's good at your school. It's good in your relationships. It's good while you're driving. It's good everywhere. And here's what it is. You cannot have convictions for other people, but you can always show kindness toward other people. And so in a world like ours, if you're having to choose between convictions and kindness, one of those you can give away and the other you can't. As a matter of fact, kindness in the New Testament is part of what we just talked about recently, the fruit of the Spirit. And there are these virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the thing about all virtues like that, all virtues are characteristics that you can only have for yourself. Imagine how silly it would sound if you tried to force someone to be joyful. Like, you know, when we talk about joy, that's not something you can force on someone else. That is something that is in you that you share with the world. And so, for the history of this community, one of the organizing principles that we've tried to gather around is this simple idea that we were going to be a people who were going to be kind. And all through the scriptures, kindness is one of the deepest words. So in the Old Testament, it's this word chesed, and it means loving kindness or grace. It's a characteristic of God. It means mercy. It's associated with who God is. At the core of God is kindness. And in Micah, when Micah asked God, like, hey, what do you want people to do? He literally says to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So our friend Richard Beck says, kindness is the tutor of love. And what that means is that if you want to be more loving, how do you become more loving? You practice kindness. And it is in the practice of kindness that you become more loving. But here's the trick when it comes to kindness. Being kind is harder than it sounds. Because it sounds lovely, and it's the kind of thing that you want to be, and you want other people to be, and you almost kind of pat your back when you discover that you've been kind to someone. But it's tricky. And one of the reasons that being kind is tricky is because we often confuse niceness with kindness. And those two things aren't always separate, but often they are. There is a difference. Niceness is about not rocking the boat. It's concerned with me rather than you. Niceness is about not disturbing the relationship or preserving the relationship. Niceness is about being needed in a circumstance. Niceness is worried about being liked. So this last year, God has just positioned my life this calendar year, 2024, where I have been able to train just under about 300 preachers and communicators this year. And so it's been fun for a lot of it, and it's been really challenging and good. But because I do that, every now and then I will get an email or a phone call from someone, some pastor or preacher or speaker, and they will want some help on something, or they will want my feedback on something that they just did. And my first question to them is always the same. Do you want help or do you want encouragement? Because I can be encouraging. I can tell you all the things that you did well, or I can get out the knife, which will actually be helpful. And those things aren't always mutually exclusive, but the kind thing to do for someone who wants to be better at anything, who wants to increase their capacity of life, who wants to be more loving and gentle, is always to be kind, not to be nice. And not always is the nice thing the feel-good thing. Like some of you who are parents have had this situation with your children, or maybe you're a manager at work, and there's something going on in the life of someone that you care deeply about. And the nice thing to do is the thing that would be the least helpful for them. And so I'm not just making this up. In Acts 2, in the first sermon of the Christian church, Peter looks at all of these people after Pentecost, and he says, here's what's actually happened, that God sent this man Jesus, and he is the Messiah, and you killed him, which is not a way to win friends and influence people. But then Peter tells them this. He says, reconsider your lives, change your direction, participate in the ceremonial washing of baptism in the name of Jesus, God's anointed, the liberating King. Then your sins will be forgiven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be yours. For the promise of the Spirit is for you, for your children, for all people, even those considered outsiders and outcasts. The Lord our God invites everyone to come to him. Now, this is a place that I want to be clear. The kind thing is not to tell people what they did wrong. The kind thing is to offer people hope. The kind thing is to always offer people hope. Whether they know where they are, because sometimes we don't, and there are times when we do. Kindness offers hope. But another aspect of kindness that makes it tricky is that we don't tend to like help. Like in our world, in our culture, in America, we are very resistant to help. We are resistant to giving it, and we might even be more resistant to receiving it, because we worry that if we need help, then we will be seen as inadequate, not up to the task. We've all bought into the American myth and the political mythology that no one should actually need help. And that if you don't do everything right, if you actually need help, if you need assistance, unless you just had a baby or in the hospital, then you're just weak. And we fear that if we offer to help someone, that they're going to think that we think that they're weak and inadequate. And we are resistant to receiving help because we don't want other people to think that we're weak and inadequate. And that's not true of everybody. Like there are some people who are very quick to help. On the extreme end, you have those folks in the world who just need to be needed all the time, and that's its own separate problem. But generally speaking, help is not on the way because we don't want it to be on the way. Have you ever had the experience of you felt like a nudge to help somebody, to do something for someone, but you hedge, you stop yourself because you don't know how it's going to be received? You don't know what they're going to think about that. You stop yourself and you're like, I don't know. And even if you did it, you're like, hey, I don't know if you need this, or I'm sorry if I'm overstepping. I just wanted to. And we make all of these excuses and apologies. All of that are indicators of our resistance to help, to give it and receive it. And maybe worse, that we feel like if we do help someone, that they will think that we want it to be reciprocated in some way. So I have this experience that happens to many, many, many pastors all the time. And this is not to change your behavior about it. But I will frequently call some of you who I know are in a difficult time, or we've been walking through a difficult time together, and I'm checking in, seeing how things are going, and I will ask you about you. And you know what you do after you tell me? You ask me about me, which is not why I called. I called to check on you. And there is some level where some folks, we're friends, we know each other well, that's completely appropriate. There are other levels where you do not take your doctor's blood pressure when you go in for a checkup. Kindness is its own act, expecting nothing in return. So, in Luke 14, Jesus tells a story about how kindness shows up. And this is what he says. He says, a man once hosted a huge banquet and invited many guests. When the time came, he sent his servant to tell the guests who had agreed to come. We're ready, come now. But then every single guest began to make excuses. One said, oh, I'm sorry, I just bought some land and I need to go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, so sorry, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I need to go check them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come, which I'm like, did you not know you were getting married when you said yes the first time? The servant returned and reported their responses to his master. His master was angry and told the servant, go out quickly to the streets and alleys around town and bring the poor, the amputees, the blind, and the cripples. The servant came back again. Sir, I've done as you said, but there is still more room. And the host said, well, then go out to the highways and the hedges and bring in complete strangers you find there until my house is completely full. One thing is for sure. Not one single person on the original guest list shall enjoy this banquet. So a couple of things about the story that Jesus tells. And we begin with this: kindness is done without expectation. This is done without expectation. That this is something that I am doing with no hint or anticipation of something being returned. Because when we perform a kindness and expect appreciation or recognition or a good or a service in return, we are not being kind. That's an exchange. That's seeking to be recognized. That's seeking to be noticed. That is not kindness. That is not offered on the behalf of the other. It is offered on behalf of the self. The very nature of kindness does not expect a return. There is nothing that kills kindness more quickly than someone who wants to be known for being kind. Because most kindnesses happen in the dark. They go unnoticed, unnamed, in anonymity. Kindness is closely associated with this other spiritual discipline that's called secrecy. And the spiritual discipline of secrecy is to do a good for someone else in a way that you cannot be recognized for having done it. And it's one of the ways that Christian people throughout history have disciplined themselves against approval addiction and recognition, to do it and to not expect anything else. And the third reason that kindness is often hard is that some people just get on your nerves. And you don't want to be kind to those people. Matter of fact, sometimes you kind of wish some bad for those people. And yet persistently, the scriptures call us to be people of kindness anyway. Like this is the way that Jesus talks about it in Luke 6. He says, so what if you do good to those who do good to you? Even scoundrels do that much. So what if you lend to people who are likely to repay you? Even scoundrels lend to scoundrels if they think they'll be fully repaid. If you want to be extraordinary, love your enemies, do good without restraint, lend with abandon, don't expect anything in return. Then you'll receive the truly great reward. You will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. So imitate God and be truly compassionate the way your Father is. So I've mentioned before, one of the formational stories in my life was when I was a little boy living in Goshen, Mississippi, and my mom had lost her jobs. We were just living on my dad's salary as a school teacher. And like good parents, I didn't have a clear idea of what the finances were actually like, but I knew they weren't how they had been. And one day, while my mom is looking for a new job, she walks out to the mailbox, and there's an envelope in the mailbox with money in it. We have no idea who did it, where it came from. And that's been so shaping for me as a person that when Rochelle and I were living in South Texas, there was a family there who we did not care for much at all. But they had gone through some really difficult financial times. And at the time, both Rochelle and I were working. We were making a ton of money, but we didn't have a whole lot of expenses. We had much more margin for a little while than they did. And even though we disagreed with these people on politics and aspects of religion, we did agree that their kids should have shoes for school. And so we did what we have done many times since. I just arranged in a way to provide for people that we really didn't like. Because whether you like someone is beside the point. Because all virtues are about who you are, not who someone else is. This is the thing that you can share that actually shapes and impacts the world. It's not one of the things that we're quick to share or we want to share. But kindness is something we can always share. And so what should you do? Because we live in a world with a lot of need and a lot of pain, a lot of shame. You only need this one thing. Never resist the urge to perform a kindness. That's it. That's your only to-do list item. Is never resist the urge to perform a kindness. Receive it as the Holy Spirit's prompting. So all of those conversations that you have with yourself or that you have after prayer or with your small group or with your partner or with your kids where you think to yourself, we should really do something about that. Then do something about that. That's it. Because if you want a more loving world, you start with the tutor of kindness. And as you become more kind, and I become more kind, we transform the world to love.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.